Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in St. Luke's Gospel, just before this reading, the disciples had just been told by Jesus that one of their number was going to betray him. And now, megalomania seizes the disciples. Pride occasionally reared its ugly head among them. And now they have just found out that one of them is going to betray Jesus. It's easy to follow their line of reasoning in their argument. Certainly, if one of them was base enough to betray his Lord, then there must be one among them who represented the epitome of discipleship. Who was it that was the greatest among them? Each disciple knew the answer in his own heart. It was himself. But what evidence is there of greatness among them? Who seemed to be the greatest? That was the debatable point. Who had truly displayed the best qualities of discipleship? Who looked the best in Jesus' eyes? The self-exaltation practiced here by the disciples is obviously dangerous for anyone, in that it leads one to glorify himself rather than God. But among the people of the church, this sin is particularly pernicious. Looking for evidence of greatness in the church completely overthrows Jesus' teaching about the kingdom. We would turn the kingdom of God into a physical kingdom that could be seen by men, rather than confessing it for what it really is, a spiritual kingdom of God's grace and favor in which humility is the hallmark of greatness. Jesus addresses that very issue in his response to the disciples' bickering. They are not even to think about being like the kings of this world. Those who occupy positions of power call themselves benefactors and think that their decisions are all for the common good. At one time or another, each of us has probably thought, if I were in charge, everything would be set straight and made to run smoothly. We really can think well of ourselves when we put ourselves into positions of power in our thoughts, can't we? But no, what God wants are humble servants, self-effacing laborers for his kingdom. Humility in itself is greatness. Now, to you and to me, that seems a ridiculous thought. In an egalitarian society like the one we live in, the very least that we will settle for is equality. But humility? Never. This world will never recognize humility as greatness. To debase oneself is to show weakness. But here, at the table, reclining with his disciples, Jesus shows the greatness of humility. He was among them as a servant. Hadn't they been with him all through his tribulations? Hadn't they seen the things that he had done as they persevered with him? The ministry that Jesus rendered was not just that of feeding bread to people, nor was it found in performing all sorts of miraculous healings and other great works among the people. Jesus' ministry was the sum of his whole life. It was a perfectly obedient service rendered to his Father in heaven, on behalf of those who could only render an incomplete service to God. Did this service of Jesus mean anything at all? If he were just a Galilean carpenter, then the disciples could simply have shrugged their shoulders and said, "Well, thank you, Jesus, for being here to minister among us. Now, would you please pass some more of that bread and wine?" But the impact of who was truly ministering among them was driven home when Jesus said, "I am in the midst of you as one ministering." After this, he proceeded to bestow on his disciples a kingdom. Only the great I am has the power to bestow a kingdom. The disciples were being told that they had been blessed with the presence of God in their midst as he served them. Furthermore, this eating and drinking in his presence would not end. Just as they had been eating and drinking at his table that night before Jesus' crucifixion, they would eat and drink eternally at his table in his kingdom. Jesus told his disciples that he was among them as one ministering. But we know that his ministry was not at an end during this meal with them. In his humble service on the disciples' behalf and on our behalf, there was one thing left to do. The next day, at Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples would see the greatness of humility. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. No greater humility had Jesus than this, than to hang on a cross for us and atone for our sins. When the perfect worth and validity of Christ's ministry was confirmed in his resurrection from the dead 3 days later, the truthfulness of his claim that he would bestow a kingdom on the disciples was also firmly established. What was this kingdom? Jesus had said that he bestowed on them a kingdom, just as his Father in heaven had given one to him. Are there two kingdoms of God? No, there is only one. It is the kingdom into which all Christians have been baptized. It is the kingdom that has been purchased for us through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things stand in stark contrast here: the greatness of the kingdom that we inherit, and the humility of the one who earned it for us. It is for the service of God's kingdom that many of us are preparing to be ministers here at this seminary. This passage from Luke is one that we could well review often, because the office that we desire to occupy is to be administered with humility. What is humility? Well, it's certainly not allowing everyone to get their own way, or to get his own way, because pastors are called to be shepherds of the flock. This calls for the proper handling of word and the sacraments. No, humility is found in submitting oneself to his master's will. What is the will of Jesus for his ministers? "Feed my sheep," he says. Feed the sheep with the precious word of God and administer the sacraments. All Christians are called to be humble, to humble service for their Lord. But in the particular call of the holy ministry, humility is a key word. Greatness is found in the wonderful gospel treasures of word and sacraments because the Holy Spirit works faith and the forgiveness of sins through them. But they don't automatically give to us a similar greatness. We remain weak vessels, and any desire to seem greater than others on account of our office must yield to deep humility in submission to Christ as we administer that office, so that the greatness of word and sacraments can shine forth. For in the word and sacraments, God himself is present among his people with grace and blessing. With the congregation, we too are unworthy servants. We stand before the awesome presence of God and, in humility, receive all of the grace that he has poured out on us through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Though we spend this life in humble service to Christ, through our baptism, we are destined to greatness. It all has to do with the eating and the drinking that Jesus mentioned to his disciples. Eating and drinking in the presence of God. This is gospel that has been around a long time. Certainly, Adam and Eve ate and drank in the presence of God before they defiled themselves. At Mount Sinai, after they had been purified by the blood of the sacrifices, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel ascended the holy mountain and saw God and ate and drank. The disciples ate and drank in the presence of God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ. Today, God purifies us with his word of absolution and then invites us into his presence to eat and drink the body and blood of his Son. And finally, at the last day, like the disciples, we will approach our God with glorified bodies and eat and drink in his presence at his table forever. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen.